And because chapters 24 and 25 are form a unit and a pretty complex passage, I think it is good to again review the reading that we had last week. And we'll read beginning at verse 3 and read through verse 35. And this morning we'll pay particular attention to verses 15 through 28, the middle section here. So please turn with me and then give your attention to the reading of the Word of Christ. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 3. Now as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And here ends the reading of God's Word. This morning, then, we're looking especially at the section that begins at verse 15 and runs through verse 28. Tomorrow is Marathon Monday. You probably all know that. It always amazes me that people run marathons. I had friends a few years ago that tried to get me to train for a marathon. I decided I wasn't man enough. It takes a lot of training, many hours, great discipline. And then if you're going to run a marathon successfully, you have to know something about the course that you're going to run, what the terrain is like. You also pay attention to the weather forecast so that you can prepare your body to know what to anticipate. And in a sense, Jesus here is training his disciples, his apostles, to run a race that is far longer than a marathon. He's preparing his team to run a long, long race until he returns. And as any good leader, he trains them. And he tells them something about the course. And he tells them something about what the weather will be like as they run the course. Now remember, as we saw last week, that when the disciples come to him privately in verse 3, they ask him two questions. The two questions are, when will the temple be destroyed? When will these things be that Jesus has just referred to? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Two things that in their minds have been brought together in one: the destruction of the temple, the end of the age, and the coming of Christ. And you'll notice as we read that Jesus never answers the when question with a date. Nowhere does he answer the when questions with a date. In fact, verse 36, he says, "Of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And pursuing a date answer to the question of when is contrary to the will of Christ, very evidently. He repeats the same answer at his ascension when they ask him when. And he says, "I'm not going to tell you. It's the Father's business to know the when. What you need to know is what's going to happen between now and then." And so he answers the when question with events. He gives signs concerning these events that are going to happen. And some of the signs point to the coming of an event, and some are signs that actually accompany the event itself. And he emphasizes, as we see in this passage in verse 15, our need to attempt to understand these things. There are some things that some people come along and speak to us that we must not believe. There are some terrors that are coming that we need not fear, even though we may suffer them. The signs that are coming are major signs. The really important ones are major signs that no one will miss. And in the meantime, we are to persevere in faith. As you read through this whole section in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, it's good to keep in mind verse 13, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." Because Jesus keeps coming back to this theme through the parables, that God will preserve his own to the very end. Through all of these things, he will preserve his own. So as Jesus answers the two questions of the disciples, he sort of weaves the two things together because they're woven together in the disciples' minds. And so in the first section of his answer, that the section we looked at last week, verses 4 through 14, he paints the broad picture of the events that will occur before the end of the age, before the end of his return, before the time of his return. In the section that we'll look at today, verses 15 through 28, he focuses more on events that occur before and then along with the destruction of the temple and some of the consequences. And in the first section, we saw that some of the key things that Jesus stressed were to watch out for deception, were to know that persecution will certainly come upon his church, and that we should engage in prayerful perseverance. And his time frame is very long because it spans to verse 14, to the time when the gospel will have been preached everywhere. In this second part of his answer, the key sections, the key answers are first that he wants us to understand. It's not easy to understand, but that's his desire. He calls the reader to understand. He warns of great tribulation. And in two places talks about how the elect fit into this whole picture. That it is for the sake of the elect that God will bring an end to some of these great distresses that he's talking about. He also again warns about deceivers. He says, don't believe these guys. Don't believe these things when you hear them. And he says, I have told you beforehand. And he ends with the coming of the Son of Man and concludes the section with a parable. But he makes reference here in verse 15 to this prophecy of Daniel. And this verse is a pivot between the first part of his answer that ends at verse 14 and what follows. And the short point here is that the holy place of the temple will be desecrated, just as Daniel prophesied that it would be desecrated. The abomination that he refers to here, an abomination is simply something that defiles. It's something that pollutes in a spiritual sense. And so the abomination of desolation is something that pollutes spiritually in such a way that it brings about desolation, emptiness, right? A desolate place is a place that is empty. It's something that is abhorred, this abomination. It's abhorred because it defiles. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, he refers very specifically to the holy place. And the holy place was the inside of the inside of the temple in Jerusalem. It was this cubic space at the very heart of the temple into which no man could enter except for the high priest one day a year. It was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, although in Jesus' day that was gone. It was the place where the cherubim angels were sculpted and their wings reached from one end to the other over the holy place, over the Ark of the Covenant. It was the place that signified the very dwelling of God. And Jesus says that this abomination of desolation will be standing in the holy place, just as Daniel prophesied. And so an abomination is coming to desecrate the holiness of the temple. And the result is desolation. It's destruction. Jesus here is giving a little bit more of a detail to flesh out what he said in verse 2, that not one stone of the temple shall be left upon another. And here he says that it's not simply a destruction that's going to happen, but it's going to be a desecration as well of the Holy of Holies in the temple. This phrase, the abomination of desolation, and the reference to Daniel occur both in Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel. Luke writes something a little bit different, and which sheds a little bit more light on what Jesus is teaching here. In Luke chapter 21, in verse 20, he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. It's Jerusalem itself that is going to be desolate. It's not just the Holy of Holies, and it's not just the temple. It's Jerusalem itself that is going to be desolate. And in what way will she be desolate? She will be desolate because the Lord will have abandoned her. The abomination that brings desolation will come into the temple, signifying that God has left. And God predicted that the temple would be abandoned in the days that Messiah would come. And this is extremely significant for us to understand, because the election of Israel as a special people from among all of the nations was bound up with the worship of God. Israel was special because it was called into covenant with the true God who created the heavens and the earth. And so Israel's election is bound up with his worship. And his worship was centered in the tabernacle and later in the temple. Israel is bound up in the existence of the temple. because it is in the temple that God dwells in the midst of His people. And that was the temple's main purpose, to show that God was in the midst of His people. All the glory of the temple, all these beautiful stones that the disciples talk about in the first verse of this chapter, all of the glory of the inside decorations, and all of the glory of the priestly garments and the rituals, all of that was to reveal the holiness of God and His very real presence with His people. Because at the heart of the covenant is this promise: I will be your God and you will be my people. And the temple signified that covenant by which Israel was bound with God. Israel was a nation church, unlike the church today, that is not bound to any nation. But Israel was a nation church, and that nation church was bound up with Jerusalem, and Jerusalem itself was dependent entirely on the existence of the temple as a site that showed the covenant unity between God and His people. And now Jesus is saying that according to the word of Daniel the prophet, God was going to abandon their temple and abandon their city, and it would be desolate. Daniel's prophecy mentions the abomination several times, and there are passages that are difficult to understand. And they're difficult to understand in part because they are partially fulfilled through history with various attacks on Jerusalem and the temple. When we think about an attack on Jerusalem in the Old Testament, we automatically think about the Babylonian attack. We think of Nebuchadnezzar coming and taking the captives off to exile. But there were other attacks later than that are not recorded in the Bible, that happened in the period between the Old and the New Testament. And they're recorded in Jewish books. The Maccabees record this history, for example. But at the very end of the book of Daniel, in chapter 12, the last few verses, we read, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days." And the verse goes on to talk about the final end and the coming of Christ. It speaks here about the permanent end of sacrifices. It speaks about a time when the use of the temple will have come to its end. And the temple will not be rebuilt. The sacrifices will not start again. There was a time in 168 BC when Antiochus Epiphanes attacked Jerusalem and attacked the temple. And it was a very vicious attack. He killed many thousands of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He robbed all of the treasures of the temple. He took away the golden altar and the candlestick, the vessels of gold and silver. He sacrificed pigs on the altar of God, and he sprinkled pig broth throughout the temple. And then he prohibited Jewish worship, and he put a sign of Zeus, the Greek god, right in the temple. And that was the abomination. That was the thing that desecrated the temple. And Daniel speaks about this. But Jesus here is making reference, looking back to that time, to another time that is to come yet, after the days in which he gives this instruction, when they will see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the Daniel prophet standing in the holy place. And his words of warning are, flee. Flee. There is to be a greater desecration even than that of Antiochus. It is coming. And it's going to lead to a permanent desolation of the temple. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. And he says, flee. Then, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Leave Judea and do it immediately. Don't go back to your house. Don't try to take anything with you. If you're in the field, forget your clothes, run away. It reminds me of what I heard several times in the last few days. In case of evacuation, leave your belongings under the seat in front of you. That's the message. It is so urgent. Your very survival is at stake. Forget your stuff. Leave. This is his message. The day that you see that the abomination of desolation, flee. And it will be hard. Pregnant women and nursing mothers can't flee quickly. They're encumbered. It might be more difficult if it's winter, because there are short days and long nights, and there's cold weather, cold rains, wet snow. And the Sabbath may be the day that you're least watchful. You're resting at home, or you're in the synagogue, worshiping somewhere. And Jesus, you notice, leaves a mystery here, doesn't he? He won't even give a hint as to what time of year it might be, let alone what day it might be. He leaves a mystery. The point is that this great act of God will catch people unaware. It will come when people don't expect it. The judgment of God will fall upon Jerusalem when they don't expect it. But you, disciples of mine, be aware. Be aware. And this is his answer to the mystery for us. There is a mystery. So be aware. Be ready. Be prepared. And know what's first and uppermost in importance. Forget your stuff. Flee, he says. And then there will be great tribulation. And this tribulation is a verb that, it's a word that's used in some Christian circles today to denote some particular and specific events. Here the word means simply what tribulation means. It's trouble. Big trouble. Trouble that inflicts a lot of distress. Tribulation is trouble that brings with it personal suffering. In Greek, the word is a word that suggests pressures that are on you. The pressures and the difficulties that, you know, not just the stuff that gives you daily headaches. How am I going to make that deadline? Oh, I missed the bus. Not that kind of thing. It's the kind of pressure that brings upon personal suffering. And in the context of the gospel, it's personal suffering that comes from your commitment to Christ. There are times that because you're a Christian, you will suffer. You will suffer because of your commitment to the word of Christ and your commitment to the kingdom. So when Jesus speaks of tribulation here and great tribulation, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about trouble that's going to bring great personal suffering. And it's unsurpassed. We have an account by Josephus, an ancient Jewish writer and historian, about the attack on Jerusalem that Jesus refers to here. It took place in 70 AD by the Romans. And they struck Jerusalem with ferocity. The Jews resisted. The Romans wouldn't let them resist. They slaughtered thousands of them. Josephus gives an account of the destruction of Jerusalem that shows cruelty and destruction as great as any that we saw in the wars of the 20th century. You know, in modern warfare, we destroy cities and homes from the air, sometimes by automation. In those days, the soldiers went from house to house and destroyed everything by hand. And as Jesus said, not one stone was left standing on another at the temple. And they did indeed set up an abomination of desolation in the temple. It was desecrated by the ensigns of the Roman Empire, and then it was destroyed. Luke again writes that Jesus says in Luke 21:22, "For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." And in verse 24, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Christ is talking about a terrifying event here. Not simply an occupation by a foreign army, but the destruction of everything that the Jews held dear as well. And the Gentiles will rule over the ruins. Any rebuilding will be under their control. And eventually the Gentiles built a mosque where the temple stood. But this will accomplish what the Lord designed it for. "These are the days of vengeance," Luke writes. Not the Romans' vengeance. These are the days of the Lord's vengeance. The Lord is the one who takes revenge. He says in verse 22 that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The trampling of the temple, the trampling down of Jerusalem, doesn't mean that God has abandoned truly His people. Nor does it mean that His plan to save His elect has failed. The tribulation will not destroy the church, the true believers. Although, if the tribulation were left unchecked, no one would survive. And when he says no flesh would be saved, he doesn't mean of all humanity, but of the people in Jerusalem. He's talking about a specific event in a specific place at a specific time. The tribulation and the destruction of Jerusalem was going to be severe. And it was going to be severe because the Jews rejected the Messiah. And they had him crucified. Remember how Jesus addressed Jerusalem just before this teaching to the disciples. At the very end of chapter 23, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The killing of the Son of God was the extreme point of Jewish rejection of God's covenant. Israel had rebelled against the Lord for centuries, time and again. Israel then refused the preaching of Messiah when he came. They refused Christ, and they sent the Son of God to be crucified by the Gentiles. The days of vengeance were going to come upon Jerusalem. And those days will be shortened. Shortened from what? Shortened from the unceasing destruction that Satan, if left unchecked, might bring. The tribulation will be brought upon Jerusalem for judgment, but God will not abandon them to the fury of man. The days of wrath are limited, and are limited for the sake of the elect, because God shows mercy to His people. This statement of Christ in verse 22, "Teach the apostles that they need not fear the outcome of this great tribulation that is about to fall on Jerusalem." They need not fear the outcome. And this statement of Christ in verse 22, my brothers and sisters, teaches us today two important things. It reminds us of two things that we learn in many places in the Scripture. First, it reminds us that God is sovereign over all the events on earth. Not just the good stuff, but the hard stuff as well. And so many people want a God who's only in control of the good stuff. What kind of God is this? Does He just take a break once in a while and so bad stuff happens? Or is His arm so weak that He can't control the bad stuff in some places so He has to let it happen? That's not the God of the Bible. Thankfully, I don't want a God who only controls the good stuff. Do you? I want a God who's in control of it all. Because if the days are not shortened when wrath and tribulation comes, none of us would survive. If the devil were to have his way, who would survive? Who would be able to be freed? What kind of hope for mercy and for protection can there be for any of us if the bad stuff is out of God's control? How can we go to Him in a time when there's bad stuff happening and say, "Lord, save us"? It's not in His control. You see, Jesus is reminding us that nothing is out of God's control. Not the destruction of the temple, not the destruction of Jerusalem, and not the persecution of the church today. It is under God's control and for His purposes to exalt Christ. And related to this, we also are reminded that persecution and destruction is fully limited and controlled by God to achieve His purposes, not the devil's purposes. The devil jumps in and thinks that, "Ha, now I can have my day." But God won't allow that. The devil would destroy without ceasing. He wouldn't stop until the image of God on earth in man is fully desecrated and the earth itself is left desolate. He wouldn't stop until that point were reached. But God will not allow that to happen. Not even when the tribulation is very great upon us. And Jesus is teaching you here that when things get bad, you will not be lost. When things get bad, you will not be lost. He who endures to the end will be saved. See, I have told you beforehand, he says. And what is it that he tells the disciples beforehand here on the Mount of Olives? Well, he tells them again and again that there are dangers that will come upon you that might prompt you to flee Christ. You know, you get into a situation and you say, I'm not sure this is what I really signed up for. Dangers will come upon you that might prompt you to flee Christ. Dangers will come upon these apostles here that might discourage their souls, that might drag their minds away from faith in Him. He says, flee Judea, but don't flee Christ. They ask for signs. They ask for the time when these things will happen. And Jesus instead answers with events and with the great sign of His coming. And He says there will be many dangers. There will be many troubles. There will be many fears. And there will be many false signs along the way. And He's giving a roadmap here through God's territory of history. And He's saying, don't turn that false way. Ignore that sign. It's a misleading sign. This is not a real danger for you. Stay the course. There aren't any shortcuts. Don't believe them. Stay the course. Remain faithful. Follow me. Don't flee me, he says. False Christs and false prophets will try to deceive you. And you know, hardships always offers great opportunities for charlatans, for the devil's puppets. You know, this is true in everyday life. When people are in financial trouble, that's when they're most likely to fall for some harebrained scheme that supposedly is going to solve all their problems. And they fall as bait suckers to some wicked person who intends only to rob them further. When there's tribulation, charlatans appear. The devil's puppets suddenly appear on the stage and have all kinds of enticing ideas. People panic when tribulation comes, when persecution breaks out on the church. People panic, and the devil runs to them like a spiritual EMT. And he says, I have magic powers and secret teachings. I have, Jesus says, he has false saviors, false teachers. Don't listen to them. They will not overwhelm you if you persevere in the teaching of Christ. They cannot ultimately lead the elect astray, because nothing can separate God's elect from His love, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And so he says, see, I have told you beforehand. There will be real signs. And he gives real signs. But there will be false signs. You remember when Moses appeared before Pharaoh and God had given him, you know, the power to perform signs to show that he came in the name of God. Pharaoh's magicians faked the signs. We read in Exodus 7 how they even managed to throw down their rods and they became serpents. Of course, Aaron's rod swallowed up all the serpents. They were false signs, but they performed them. And people get duped and taken by false signs. Sometimes these signs are pretty sophisticated, really amazing. And he says, don't fall prey to these things. False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. There will come showmen professing to be Christians, and they perform fake miracles. They will teach according to their own minds and wills, and they will draw attention to themselves as those with special and deeper knowledge of God. And then when the day of great tribulation comes, these fakes may even make great pronouncements. And they will seduce some people into thinking that their pronouncements are right. That their pronouncements prompted by the evil one. Jesus says, don't be misled. The sign here that he is the destruction of the temple. And he's saying to the apostles that it is God's design to tear down the temple and the city. But it was God's design to tear down the temple and the city in Jeremiah's day. What happened? All kinds of false prophets arose. When Jeremiah said, this is God's will, he's going to do it. And the false prophet said, no, it is not God's will. God's will is to give us victory. And Jesus is saying, no. The true thing is that the abomination of desecration is going to be set up and you're going to see it. And the city will be destroyed. You know, we're still surrounded with this kind of thing. There are thousands of people that run and worship statues. Because there's a report that a statue shed a tear or that it bleeds. There are others who travel to holy springs to wash their diseases away. There are deceivers that are constantly appearing, performing miracles. They broadcast their falsehood over the airwaves. They fill stadiums with those who are deceived. And they often preach a very different gospel. The late Pope, there was an attempt made on his life once a few years ago, you might remember. He took the bullet that almost killed him, and he placed it at the shrine of the Virgin Mary. You see? But the elect of God will not be deceived. It is God who controls even bullets aimed at a pope, not the Virgin Mary. Howard Camping teaches the heresy that God is through with the church. And thousands of people are listening to him and have abandoned churches. But it is Camping who is through with the church, not God. And if Camping doesn't repent, Christ will be through with him. Let no man lightly toss aside the bride and the body of Christ. There are many deceivers, false Christs and false prophets. What is the real sign? The real sign will be unmistakable. The real sign is not the wars and the rumors of wars and the earthquakes. There is a real war that is coming. There is a significant war for the kingdom of God, and Jesus refers to it in verse 15. When a real war comes, it's unmistakable, isn't it? There's a difference between a rumor of war and a real war. You don't need someone to explain to you that you're under attack. And Jesus in verse 15 is talking about a day when they will see the real thing. You see, Christ came in judgment upon Jerusalem in AD 70 through the power of his Spirit. In verse 26, he says, you don't have to go out and look for him. You don't have to go try to find him out in the desert. You don't have to go inside the quiet secret room in the house to try to find him. When he appears, you won't miss him. Look at the image that he gives in verse 27, the image of lightning coming from the east and flashing to the west. Can you think of any visible thing that is more evident than lightning? Even when you're not looking at the sky, you don't miss the coming of lightning. It'll flash so brightly that you'll see it through your closed eyelids. And even if you don't see it, you'll hear it. This is how Christ will come. You won't miss it. There isn't a secret coming, a secret rapture that no one's going to see except a few people. When he appears, it's going to be like the lightning that flashes across the sky. The second coming of Christ will be in judgment. In verse 28, he refers to, when the carcass is there, the eagles will be gathered together. Some translations have vultures here, and some Greek naturalists confuse the two birds. But the image that Jesus is using here is not of a specific bird. It's of a large bird circling in the sky. When you're outside in the field, you don't miss those birds. You may not see the hummingbird. You may miss the sparrow. You may not see some of the birds that are in the branches of the trees. But those great big birds that are circling in the sky, you don't miss them. And if you watch the wildlife, when those big birds approach, you'll watch mother birds covering their young. You'll watch rabbits heading underground. You'll see mice disappear because they see the sun in the sky and they know that death may be upon them. And this is the image. It's an unmistakable sign that something is about to happen. Something has either died or is about to die. And you can't stop those big birds. They're swift and powerful. I remember one time coming out of a park and in Ontario with our kids, and across the road, a dirt road, was a mother red-tailed hawk. And I didn't know that her babies had fallen out of the nest, right? So I went over there to take a look at this hawk, and this thing came flying at me at what seemed like 350 miles an hour with her talons out and the beak open. And you know what I did? Ducked. That's the picture. You don't miss those kinds of things. They're swift and they're powerful. The Roman imperial eagle was feared by everybody. When they saw that imperial eagle up on the standards and the armies marching behind them, they knew they had trouble in their hands. Jesus will return. He will return to free His elect from all their enemies and to bring everlasting destruction on the enemies of His church. And there will be no escape. Their fleeing in that day will be impossible. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul refers to this. He writes to the church saying, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which also you suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." Jesus is preparing us for that day. To not be deceived. Don't believe false prophets who tell you that there's another way of escape, that God will receive you apart from Christ, that you just have to be a good person, a moral person, and everything will be fine. There's only one day to escape that day of vengeance, and that is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. To ask Him to take up buckler and shield and defend you. There's only one way to persevere, and that is to trust Him to carry you through all the trials, through all the difficulties, through all the temptations, through all the tribulation. It's a long, long race. It's a long, long race. And the Lord may come at any time. He may not come to end the world, but He may come to end your life, because He's in control of that. Your days are like a flower that fades when the sun rises on her and heats. Your days are like smoke that vanishes when the wind blows. And the Lord may call for you at any time. And in that day it will be too late to flee. But today there's still time to flee the world and flee to Christ and throw yourself at His mercy and trust Him to carry you through that long, long race. He's giving you training here. He's laying out the course. He's telling you that the weather is going to bring some bad storms. And then He gives you one more thing that you need to win the race, and that's nutrition. He says that "My words will by no means pass away." Feed on His word. Understand the truth that you may be freed from falsehood and deception. And that will bear you through to the end. You will be among those who persevere to the end, and you shall be saved. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand. You have given us warnings. You have told us of the great battle that we are engaged in because we call upon your name. A battle with smoke and mirrors all around us to distract us, to deceive us, to pull us away from you. Save us, Lord. By your mighty strength, deliver us from all deceptions. Make your word, your living and true word, richly grow within our souls, that we may know that it is through the preaching of the gospel, through the hearing of your word, through our confidence in the promises of God, that we find comfort in a world filled with trials, with tribulations, with falsehood, with deception, with warfare, where our souls are the targets. Lord, we yearn for the day when you will return, when this age of trial and deception will end, when we will be ushered fully into the glory of your presence. But Lord, you've given us work to do here. You've told us that the gospel must be preached to the ends of the world. You've told us that we must glorify you on earth through our living, that we might cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, and that we might become the people that you explain in the Beatitudes who inherit the kingdom. Lord, there's so much work for your Spirit to do in our souls. Have mercy on us. Strengthen us, O Lord, by grace. Feed us, we pray. Deliver us from our enemies. Lead us in the way everlasting to the praise and the glory of your gracious name. Amen.